Thanksgiving is upon us so quickly. And again, we know why we have Thanksgiving, right? It's amazing how many people don't. And now they're starting to call it Friendsgiving instead of Thanksgiving. But anyway, we know. So let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Revelation chapter 3 as we continue our study. And in our last study, Jesus had some very harsh, serious words for the seventh and final church he has written to, the church in Laodicea. And in verse 15 of chapter 3, we'll go back a little bit, and he said to them, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." Again, as we said last week, imagine where the church of Laodicea and the pastors up there reading Jesus' words to them. Incredible. But they allowed their wealth to become their priority in life. And it made them prideful. And it gave them a false sense of security, which also caused them to lose their spiritual passion and become comfortably lukewarm in their relationship with the Lord. You know, any Christian can become lukewarm, but they were comfortably lukewarm. And the thing is, they didn't even realize it, because they were coming to church and doing things. He said, "I know your works," but they were just going through the motions of church and religion. And we see the Lord doesn't hold back. The Lord doesn't hold back in how he feels about his children being lukewarm with him. Right? He doesn't hold back at all. I mean, these are like, wow. And he basically says that he's sick of them. Sick to his stomach. And that even with all the money and material possessions that they have, they really have nothing. Nothing. And maybe these people weren't even saved. I don't know. I can't judge them on that. But now, this was 2,000 years ago. And today, there's far more things than just money or wealth that vie for our hearts, even as Christians. Many more things than what they were exposed to. Things that, again, want to take hold of our hearts and want to push Jesus further down on the list of priorities in our life. I mean, God, he understands we need time to work, time for family, time for rest. But at the same time, God wants to be number one. On our list. That's what he wants. And so we have to be careful, because our flesh, I was going to say good old flesh, it's not good. the bad old flesh, is prone to being led away from the things of God. And towards the things of the world, which will make us lukewarm in our relationship with the Lord, or even worse. And I've seen it. Some people, I thought they were the strongest Christians, and just little by little, to where you wouldn't even know it anymore. My brother is one of them. But I've seen a number of other people throughout the years. And so the people of this church, they're in deep trouble with those words from Jesus. And again, pastor of the church reading Jesus' words directly to them. I mean, how could every head in that church not have been hung low after hearing those words? Thinking that everything's cool, everything's fine, life is good. And so their heads were probably hung low. And because of that, there's hope for them. Believe it or not, the Lord, in His mercy, He has a remedy or a cure for their lukewarmness. Did the Lord have to have a cure for them, for their lukewarmness? But He's going to tell them how they can find all they need to get right with Him. He could have just left them on their own, just keep living the life you're living and see what happens at the end of their lives. But before we hear what the Lord has to say, I just want to turn to a couple Old Testament scriptures. One is Psalm 145 in the middle of your Bibles. You know, why does the Lord seek to heal them of their lukewarmness? Well, Psalm 145, and there's many, many, but Psalm 145, verse 8. David writes, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, great in mercy. And the Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are all over His works." Again, gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. And I think I talked about this last week, about mercy, God's mercy, that, you know, somebody told me that God delights in showing mercy. That doesn't make sense to us, that you delight in showing mercy, not giving something to somebody that they deserve. He delights in that because that's His character right here, right? He is great in mercy. He doesn't just show mercy. He is great in mercy. How can you be great in mercy? Because of love. If you love, you will be great in mercy. right? And that's the love of God. He's got so much love that it spills over, and he's merciful. And thank God for that, that the Lord is merciful. If he wasn't, I don't know about some of you, but if he wasn't merciful to me, I wouldn't be here. Looking back, I would not be here if he wasn't merciful to me. Even before I knew him. Even before I knew him as my Lord and Savior, I can look back and see his mercy upon my life. And that's why when I became a Christian and I finally read that scripture that God demonstrates his what? Love for us in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He did that 2,000 years ago, knowing that we would be sinners, but yet offer us grace and mercy through his cross and through his blood. So I want to turn to another scripture, Lamentations. That's to the right of Psalms after Jeremiah. Lamentations chapter 3. You know, you don't hear Lamentations too much, right? Where is that? Thank God for the index. Anyway, sorry. Lamentations chapter 3. Maybe this will get us into reading it. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Amen? Through the Lord's mercy, we are not consumed. Because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. That makes me want to sing that song. Great is thy faithfulness. Right? Morning by morning, new mercies I see. God is so full of mercy. But the thing is, we can't take that mercy and abuse it, thinking that, well, I can, whatever I do, God's going to be merciful. We can't fool God in that. Why? Because he knows our hearts. He knows our hearts more than anything, better than we know our own. But his mercy is so great. And back in Revelation chapter 3, again, we're talking about God's mercy because, you know, this church in Laodicea, you know, they were so lukewarm. They were just playing church. Their relationship with the Lord was flatlined. But yet he's merciful to them. And he gives them a way out of this lukewarmness. And he tells them in chapter 3 of Revelation, verse 18, he says, I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. So when the Lord says to them, to buy for me gold refined in fire, he's not talking about gold. These people were very wealthy. Last thing they needed was more wealth and gold. But he tells them they needed gold refined in the fire. Why? Well, let's go to the left into 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. And Peter writes that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Peter's kind of telling us that genuine faith is like gold refined in a fire. So what the church lacked and needed first was true faith. Faith in God and faith in His Word, because they were trusting in their wealth instead. And this may have been because people back then, even in Jesus' day, in the Gospels, people viewed wealth as a blessing from God. And it is. It is a blessing from God. But the problem comes when the blessings of God are desired more than He who gives them. And I've seen that in churches where they're looking at God, you know, with this prosperity stuff. They're looking at God as like a, again, I said this recently, you know, like a slot machine that, you know, is going to, you know, just pour out money. And, you know, where God is like a genie in a bottle that we can just rub Him to get things. And the prosperity became more than wanting to have a deeper relationship with the Lord. You know, they worried about His blessings and more money and better this and better that. You can have that car. Try going down to the jungles of South America with the prosperity gospel. Why are they going to tell? Can you tell them they can have that new car, that new house? What are you talking about? But Jesus tells them how to get right with the Lord. And second, Jesus says they needed to be clothed with white garments. What's that all about? Well, white garments refers to a person pure, without sin. How do we get those white garments? How can they be clothed with white garments? How do you get them? Well, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus said, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments." He who overcomes. Overcomes what? Sin and death. How do we overcome sin and death? Through faith in the blood of Jesus that cleanses us. He's the one that makes us white as snow. Anyone feel like they're white as snow right now? No, of course not. Because we're in this flesh. But He's done it. Because He knows that's the only way for us to get into heaven. You can't get into heaven in this body, this rotten body, sinful body. We've got to be changed. And those who put their faith and trust in Him, the time will come when they will be changed, when we will be changed. And lastly, Jesus says at the end of verse 18, "And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see." Interesting. What's that all about? Well, guess what? The city of Laodicea, 2,000 years ago, was known for making or producing this healing eye ointment. They were known for that. And Jesus, He kind of brings that up and anoints your eyes with eye salve that you may see. But He's not talking about that eye salve that they had. And I find it totally amazing that the Lord brings this up. But remember, Jesus told this church, not unbelievers, but the church, in verse 17, that they were blind, spiritually blind. And they needed to have their eyes opened and healed. Let's go to Isaiah, in the middle of our Bibles, chapter 44. Right before Jeremiah. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 18. They do not know nor understand, for he has shut or smeared over their eyes so they cannot see, and their hearts so they cannot understand. He's talking about spiritually blind people. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians in the New Testament, chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. And Paul writes, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Okay, so that's spiritual blindness. But back in Revelation, the Lord now invites them to come to him, so he can restore their spiritual vision. That can get lost. We can lose our spiritual vision if we're not careful through so many different things in this world. So in verse 19 of Revelation chapter 3, the Lord says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Or be eager and repent. So in spite of their blindness, their indifference, despite their going through the motions, he lets them know he still loves them. Even if it is a tough love that he's showing them. Didn't sound like he loved them earlier in our readings. In verse 16 and 17, didn't sound like he loved them when he said, I could spit you out, vomit you out of my mouth. That doesn't sound like love. But sometimes you got to give tough love. Let's go to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34, verse 5. And this is when the Lord cut the tablets of stone for the commandments. And in verse 5 it says, now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Moses there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but by no means clearing the guilty, visiting iniquity upon the fathers, iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So again, we talked about a few minutes ago, God is so merciful. It's like, it's There's no depth to his grace and his mercy. But, again, he still has to punish sin and unrighteousness. Or else he wouldn't be morally perfect. He wouldn't be good. He wouldn't be a good judge. He has to do that. But the thing is, God tells us how merciful he is before. He tells us how merciful he is before he judges us. This way, when people are judged, they have nothing to say. Nothing to say. What are we going to say? Now, what about the people that never heard of him? Well, God will... Some people say they're going to hell. I don't believe that. God will judge them on what they did know. He has to. But the thing is, many people hear and reject it. He cannot forgive unbelief. That's the one sin he cannot forgive. He, in the end. But God, at the same time, he's the forgiver of all forgivers. The forgiver of all forgivers. Amen? Amen. We know that, right? We know that personally, right? Absolutely. But in his forgiveness of sins, that doesn't remove our obligation to obey him either, correct? And so back in Revelation chapter 3, first they had to recognize their condition and then do something about it. And he tells them, again in verse 19, therefore be zealous, be eager, and repent. He tells them to literally get on fire for him and turn away from their spiritual laziness. And so it starts where? Where does that start? It starts in our hearts. And if it goes into our hearts, it's going to come out. It's going to come out. Starts in the heart, and it leads to action out of love for him, that he did forgive us, and he is merciful. In verse 20, the Lord says, behold... And many of us, we've heard this scripture many times. Maybe we've used it in sharing the gospel or witnessing to someone. Right? He says, behold, he's saying to the church who were lukewarm towards him. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. He's not talking to unbelievers here, in a sense. This is being read in a church to the congregation. You know, but it's almost like they pushed the Lord out of their lives. And he's outside knocking and waiting for them to let him in. This is God Almighty going after them, chasing them. I mean, do you see what I'm saying there? It's a different perspective on this. He's knocking on the door of lukewarm hearts. He didn't have to do that. You know, in a sense, God did enough on the cross. It's all there. But no, out of God's, and again, today I guess it's all about God's grace and mercy today, I guess, here today. He stands at the door of their heart, knocking. It's incredible. And he still does that today. Chases people. Even if they've denied him. Like with Peter. But again, you can only do that so many, there's not a set number. You can only do that so many times before, okay, well, have your way. You want the world? Take it. Prodigal son, right? Verse 21. And he says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. What a promise. So those who live for Jesus by faith now are people who overcome and will live with him beyond this life. And Jesus will invite them to sit with him on his throne. Wow. I don't know how that's going to take place. But see, in heaven, there is no time. You know, think about that. There's no time. Some of you are saying, thank God for that. You know, and I'm a time person, so I guess that's good for me also. There's no time. So if we're waiting online to sit on Jesus' throne with him, it's not going to be like, oh, man, there's no time. There's no time. But again, how do we overcome? We overcome through him. We can't overcome ourselves, because if we could overcome in sin and death ourselves, then we wouldn't need Jesus. Plain and simple. And now for the last time in these letters, we hear the Lord say in verse 22, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Churches, plural. He who has an ear, we have ears, right? Let him hear what the Lord says to the churches. Now you may be surprised that many people consider chapters 2 and 3 the most important ones in Revelation out of all of them. Why would that be? Well, from chapter 4 onward, we learn of specific events about God judging the world and tribulation and our next life in heaven. Those chapters are important, but they're prophetic and more speculative. While chapters 2 and 3, which we've just finished, covered, represent the here and now. In that even though these letters to the seven separate churches are 2,000 years old, they're still applicable for us today. And we can use these letters to these churches to evaluate our own lives individually. In how we are spiritually. And how we don't want to be spiritually. We don't want to be spiritually lukewarm. Because much of the church today is like Laodicea, lukewarm. Yet they think they're fine because they go to church every Sunday. And so in closing, I think with these words of the Lord, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I believe it's a good thing for us to read these two chapters every once in a while. That, you know, we don't fall into some of these things that the Lord, you know, told them about, that they needed to correct. So let's, one more scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be what? Judged. Judge ourselves. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. All right? So again, I say it many, many times. People say this is just a book, another book on a shelf. Fairy tales. But thank God, we know differently. These are the words of life, even today. They have the power to change lives incredibly. But more than that, more than changing lives incredibly, because people can change their lives, right, incredibly, on their own. But what good is that if we're going to wind up in hell? Jesus can change our destiny, our eternity. And the power of that is in his word through the Spirit of God. I mean, whew. He's so good. He's so good. He's so good. But I know I take it for granted sometimes. He's so good. But he brings me right back, right back to his goodness. God is good, right? All the time. Amen.